Okay. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful that you're such a gracious God. We know you are so majestic and so loving and caring. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word that you have left for us to study and to apply them in order to honor and glorify you, while we enjoy the blessings that you have for us in a world that is sick. So we pray that as we begin our study, that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need so that we can perceive what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. He reads, "There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. These two, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his walk all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." Now, we live in a world that is filled with wickedness and enigmas. We observe injustice where the powerful oppose the weak and seem to get away with it in form of oppressing them. So we observe those who are wicked sometimes getting ahead of the righteous. Now, if you are a careful observer of the things that take place on this earth, and you are concerned as well with righteousness and justice, then it is possible that you may become so wrapped up in the things that you observe taking place on the earth that you may become depressed or despondent because of them. If what I have described fits you, then you should recognize that you are not the first to feel that way, nor will you be the last to do so. God, who is in control of everything on this planet, has inspired Solomon to give a voice to what you feel in a written form, so that you realize that you are not alone and that you have not lost your mind, or that you are not too serious with life when you feel that way. However, the God of all comfort did not stop with inspiring Solomon to express what you feel as you observe the events of this life. No, he gave him a message to which you should respond in the midst of your observations. Now, this message is what we bring to you. It is this: you should enjoy God's blessings on earth in spite of some of the enigmas that you observe in this life. And we know that a concern of the message of this passage is enigmas of this life, because of Solomon, in the first sentence of verse 14, tells us that this is the case, because he wrote, "There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth." Now, an alternative translation to this sentence is something like this: "There is an enigma that happens on the earth." That's another way to translate it. There is an enigma that happens on the earth. Now, this is because we have indicated that the Hebrew noun rendered in the NIV as meaningless throughout the book of Ecclesiastes should be rendered with such words as incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand. In our passage, the best meaning to use is enigma. That is, something that is difficult to understand. So, using this meaning, Solomon introduced another of the things that he observed in this life that are puzzling to him. Now, we should keep our focus on the fact that it is only from human perspective that Solomon spoke of something puzzling to him, or something appearing to be puzzling to him, as indicated by the phrase on earth. It is from the human perspective. See, that some events we observe are puzzling to us as human beings does not mean that they are puzzling to God. We are puzzled about things on this life because we do not have the full facts as God has them. Now, because we are limited in our understanding, God does not have to give us explanation of some of the things that we observe that can be fully understood if we fully understand Him. Something that is impossible with our present makeup. So the point is that we should recognize that what puzzles us does not puzzle God. In other words, what we call an enigma is not that to God, since there is nothing difficult for God to understand, being the ultimate controller of the things on this planet. Now, be that then as it may, there are several enigmas that exist on this planet that have the tendency to discourage you. But this passage, in this particular passage, Solomon presented a particular enigma that is concerned with unjust distribution of punishment and rewards on this planet. Or if you prefer, you can think of it as miscarriage of justice. Now, this particular enigma is presented as two related events that involve the righteous and the wicked. In a sense, the enigma that is a concern of Solomon in our passage can be regarded as a coin titled Unjust Distribution of Punishment and Rewards on this Planet, with, of course, two related inscriptions on each side of the coin. On the first side of the coin is the event of inappropriate distribution of reward to the righteous. In other words, the inappropriate reward to the righteous is for the righteous to receive the punishment the wicked should have coming to them. This inappropriate reward is given in the next sentence of verse 14 when it says, righteous men who get what the wicked deserve. Now, a more literal translation from the Hebrew reads something like this, that there are righteous ones to whom it happens according to the deed of the wicked. Let me read that again. That there are righteous ones to whom it happens according to the deed of the wicked. See, the expression, there are, that I use in the literal translation, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that is used to assert the existence of an object, state, or event, so that it means there is, or it can mean it exists. However, in what is called aphorisms, which is nothing but a concise observation which contains a general truth. In that case, the Hebrew word is used to assert the existence of a particular situation that occurs sometimes. Thus, the word may be used to indicate the observed situation. It's not the rule, though, but that it occurs on occasion. And so the Hebrew word may be translated or have the meaning of something like sometimes. Now, this appears to be the sense in which the Hebrew word is used in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It reads, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, becomes to poverty." Now the sentence, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more," may alternatively be translated this way. It can be translated, "There is one who gives, yet grows richer." In order to reflect that the example stated is not typical, but that it is sometimes or something that happens sometimes. So anyhow, it is because the Hebrew word can mean sometimes in some context that caused some English versions, such as the New English Translation and the Today's English Version, to begin the sentence, that sentence, when it says, "Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve," of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14, we're studying. That you find in the NIV. So some begin that with the word "sometimes." Thus, the New English Translation translate the sentence as this way: "Sometimes there are righteous people who get what the wicked deserve." So they begin with "sometimes." And then the Today's English Version translates it this way: "Sometimes the righteous get the punishment of the wicked." Now, the use of the word "sometimes" is a good one, since it is not an absolute assertion that the righteous gets what the wicked have coming to them all the time, but that happens sometimes. Now, this understanding helps us then to to indicate that Solomon's conviction that ultimately it will be better for the righteous than the wicked, as he stated in verse 12 of this 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, is concerned with eternal future and not necessarily with this planet, where the righteous may suffer the punishment that should come to the wicked if God implemented justice on this planet. Now, Solomon did not tell us at this point what it is that happens sometimes to the righteous that is in accordance with the deed of the wicked as given in Ecclesiastes, or the sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 14, when it says, "Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve," or again more literally, that there are righteous ones to whom it happens according to the deed of the wicked. However, even although he did not give that here, he has previously given us a situation that fits what he has in mind here. Because what we're saying, he said, well, sometimes something that they should be going to the wicked comes to the righteous. But he didn't say what it is. And we say he had already given that in his book so far. Now, one of the things that happened to the righteous that we expect to happen to the wicked is shortness of life, brevity of life, shortness of life. That's one thing we should expect. See, Solomon already mentioned this as something that is puzzling to him in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. In other words, he expects those who are wicked to die young, die quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15 reads, "In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness." So the fact that a wicked person lives long does not mean that this is an absolute observation. For it's also true that there have been cases where the righteous lived very long. So that's why we say it's not an absolute. He just says sometimes. It's not something that happens all the time. Now, that the righteous live long is clearly documented in the scripture. Now, there was a case with, as far as we know, with Abraham, who lived that long, and with the patriarchs. In fact, in the time of Christ, we know of Simeon, who was a righteous individual that lived long, in that he had to pray for the Lord to remove him from this planet. He said, "I've had enough, Father, take me home." He was described as a righteous man according to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And hold on to that Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He was looking forward to the Messiah coming. Now, after his dedication ceremony with respect to the baby Jesus, he requested the Lord to take him out of this world. Look at verse 29, when he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Now, not too many people want to get out of this world. As we say, we want to get to heaven, but we don't want to die. But this man said, "Okay, Lord, I've seen what you promised me. I've seen it. Now, time for me to go." That means he's lived a long life. Though, when Solomon spoke of the wicked living long, it is as sometimes that such a thing happens, and so does not mean that all the wicked live long. It doesn't mean that. In any case, it is still puzzling to people when the righteous or one perceived to be a good person dies young. Puzzles people. Now consider the great King Josiah, through whom the Lord brought spiritual awakening in Israel, as implied that he was a righteous man, as implied really in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Second Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. And hold on to 2 Chronicles, because the next passage Actually, the next two passages will be in 2 Chronicles. So hold on to 2 Chronicles once you get it. Here is, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Think about it. An 8-year-old boy being a king of a nation. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He, look at the thing that we know, why we know he's righteous. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Read the Kings and Chronicles. All you hear is, and this one was evil, this one was evil, this one was evil. But here we read a man, they say, was right in the eyes of the Lord. Did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now Josiah, though, died at the age of 39. Since he was 8 years old when he became king, and died after 31 years of reign. Now to the people, that was, you know, as far as they're concerned, this was a case of a good or a righteous person dying young. That's how they perceived it. It is for this reason that the people of Judah were devastated when the good king Josiah died. It shocked the entire nation. His death was somewhat shocking to the people and caused them to mourn greatly for him, as stated still in that Chronicles, look at chapter 35, verse 24. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35 reads, "So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him." Now it's not only that the people mourned him though, but Prophet Jeremiah mourned him with the lamentation that he composed, as indicated. Look at verse 35 of the same 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Look at verse 25. He reads, "Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, and to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. This became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments." In other words, his death was such devastating to the nation because they saw a king, a young king, who loved the Lord, followed what he said, do. And now, here he dies, barely 39 years old. And that shook their faith, if you want to use that term. So, of course, we are troubled when we see someone that we consider righteous or good die at certain age, but we fail, though, to realize that God knows why. He planned for that individual to live only to that age. He only knows that. Now, one of the reasons, as far as we can tell, is for the blessing of the righteous to keep such an individual from experiencing further evil on this planet. And I've said this many times, and I've quoted this passage many times, and we're going to look at it one more time too. Of course, I'm saying just for now, because we'll still come to it whenever that calls for. That is what I'm saying is that, yes, God, who in his majestic plan has all things laid out, may know, for example, as I've said, you may be a father, you may be a mother, and God knows that if you lived the next 5 years and saw what your children turn out to be, you will be totally devastated. He can take you out. And that would have been in his plan anyway, so that you don't see it. Because there's nothing that's painful to a parent than to see the children mess up. There's nothing as painful as that. It hurts them. So God may say, okay, look at what your children are going to turn out to be in my plan. This is what's going to happen. But I'm going to keep you from seeing it. Therefore, out he takes you. At some time, he haven't seen your grandchildren yet. But that's where he wants you to go. Now when that happens, the Bible explains it. It is because he does it. This as is as indicated in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 1. He reads, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart." In other words, people don't really think about it except to say, "No, that good man or that person, that believer, he died or she died. We shouldn't have too bad." But they don't really think beyond that to see, what is God doing? So that's why I say, devout men are taken away. In other words, those who really love the Lord, they are taken out. He says, and no one understands that. That the righteous are taken away, look at the next verbal phrase, to be spared from evil. Now, some of us are concerned about how terrible our world is, and it's getting worse, and it will continue to be. But you know what? God has already planned many of us will be taken out before things get worse. So we won't see it. Anyhow, an example of what happens to the righteous that should happen to the wicked, though, is brevity of life. That's what Solomon is talking about. Now, so if God implemented his justice fully on this planet, we should expect the wicked to live a short life on this planet and never a long life. That's what we should expect. But sometimes that doesn't happen. That's what Solomon is dealing with. Now, another thing that may happen to the righteous, that people probably expect to be associated with the wicked, is poverty. Poverty. Now, many people are surprised that many righteous people or believers are poor. And so they are troubled by it. It is probably because of the concern of people for this troubling observation that adds to the popularity of the so-called prosperity preachers among certain believers, because they constantly keep, you know, promising them what they're never going to attain anyway. So those who consider themselves righteous or believers could not bear the thought that a righteous person could be poor in spite of the assertions of the scripture. Macedonian Christians were described as phenomenal believers, but they were described as poor in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He reads, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy," and then this is the next thing, "and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So they were described as poor. Now the Christians in the church of Smyrna were also described as poor in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, I know your afflictions. This is the next. And your poverty. Yet you are rich. That's one of those, some of those almost oxymorons of Christian faith. Says, you're poor, you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So, it is not all, of course, always the case that believers are poor. It's not always the case. Abraham was a rich man, so were his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Now, Solomon himself was very wealthy. In fact, there is an indication that because King Hezekiah was faithful to the Lord, that he was prosperous. That prosperity definitely included something material. As is stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 through 21. Second Chronicles, chapter 31, verses 20 through 21. It reads, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and walked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. So we have cases of those who are faithful believers prospering. Now, this notwithstanding, the reality is that many people expect that those who live righteously should become rich, while those who live wickedly should not prosper. So it is an enigma to some that those who seek the Lord are in poverty or impoverished or in trouble. Again, see, if God's justice is fully implemented on this planet, that should be the case. But because this is not the case, implies that God's justice is not fully implemented on this planet, leaving us to recognize that there is a future judgment where God's justice will be fully implemented when the wicked are sent to their eternal destruction. Still though, another thing that people expect to happen to the wicked that happens to the righteous is suffering of all kinds in this life. See, many Christians, for some reason, they've got it in their mind, because I'm a believer, I shouldn't suffer. Part of it is those who read the Bible upside down and stand at the pulpit and tell Christians things that are not true. And as a result, many have come to this idea. If you're a good Christian, you shouldn't be suffering. That is contrary to the scripture. Now, the classical example of this situation is the suffering of Job. Now, it is true that his was a special case of God proving to Satan that Job was a faithful believer that will remain true to him regardless of what was brought to bear on him. But ever since the case of Job, believers suffer in spite of their faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, you don't use suffering to measure God's love for you or anything for that matter when it comes to your spiritual life. Now, really, we will expect the wicked, or those who do not worship the true God, in Christ, of course, to suffer. So we can deduce from the assertion of the psalmist that that should be the case, as we read in Psalms chapter 16, verse 4. Psalms chapter 16, verse 4. He reads, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." In other words, this is what he's saying. Those who worship idols should suffer. "I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." Now, the 2011 edition of the New American Standard rendered the first sentence of this psalm, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." This is the way they rendered it. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. See this? So it's clearer. They will suffer more and more. That's what the psalmist says. So the point of the psalmist is that we should expect those who are wicked to suffer. But often, we find that those who are believers are the ones who suffer. Now, we'll expect the wicked to be persecuted and to suffer, but that's not always the case. In fact, the scripture is clear that believers should expect to suffer because of their faith. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, encouraged the Gentile believers that were converted to recognize that suffering or persecution or hardship is part of being a believer, as stated in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It reads, "Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith." We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So, in a general sense, we should note that sometimes law-abiding citizens are the ones who suffer, while the criminal elements get away with their crimes. The point is that an enigma that may be troubling to you as a believer is to see that the wicked or the unbeliever should suffer instead of what you are experiencing. You expect them to be the one suffering what you're suffering. But the message of this passage is that in spite of this enigma, you should still enjoy God's blessings, even though you can explain it. Now, we have considered the inscription on the first side of the enigma associated with a coin titled "Unjust Distribution of Punishment and Rewards on This Planet," that describes what happens to the righteous that can be perceived as injustice that comes to the righteous, or the righteous ones. So we flip the coin to see what the inscription on the other side says with respect to the wicked. The other side of the coin is concerned with the enigma that the wicked gets, what is due to the righteous. It is this that is given in the sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 14 when he says, "And wicked men who get what the righteous deserve." Now, a more literal translation of this sentence is something like this. And there are wicked ones to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Again, we said previously in connection with the expression, there are, applies whatever we said about its meaning, which means sometimes, it applies in this particular sentence, in the literal translation. That is that it is not an absolute statement, but one that recognizes that sometimes the wicked receive what really should, what we should expect to come to believers or to the righteous. Now, what do the wicked get that the righteous deserve? What do they get? Now, there is a sense that we've actually answered this question in our consideration of what come to the righteous that the wicked deserve. But for completeness of our study, we need to restate some of these, restate them. Now, the first thing that the wicked sometimes receives, that is an enigma, is long life. And that's an enigma, long life. Now, we illustrated this, of course, with King Josiah, who was a good king, but lived only 39 years before he was killed in a battle. But then, we have another king of Israel, in this case the Northern Kingdom, who was not a good one, that reigned 41 years, implying that he was at least that he lived longer than the good king. Now, we're referring to Jeroboam the second, mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. It reads, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. Notice the next thing said about him. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So here is a man involved in idolatry, living much longer than the good king of Josiah, who was devoted to the Lord. That's an enigma. So the point is that sometimes a wicked individual receives long life that we will expect to be associated with the righteous. Now, some other time too, when you think about it, I believe that one of the things that God may be doing, there are some wicked people, he left them long on this planet, they keep looking to die, they won't die, but they're suffering. He can do that. So they get the pain of all their wickedness before they even enter to the worst case. So sometimes it is possible that God will just leave people who are so wicked living long so that they can suffer. Now, another thing that the wicked may receive, we will expect to come to the righteous, is prosperity. Now, several individuals in the scripture complain about this observation, the prosperity of the wicked. Job complained about the prosperity of the wicked in Job chapter 21, verse 13. Job chapter 21, verse 13. It reads, they spend their years as the wicked in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. That's what he's complaining. Now, he was not alone. The psalmist stated that he was envious of the prosperity of the wicked in Psalms 73, verse 3. Psalms 73, verse 3. I hold on to that Psalm 73. I'm going there. I'll pick up the next few verses. It reads, "For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So it is clear that an enigma one can observe on this planet is that sometimes the wicked prosper. Still another thing that the wicked may enjoy that should come to the righteous is a life that is free from troubles or sufferings. See, you will expect that because you're a believer, you should have a trouble-free life. But that doesn't happen. But we should be careful to remember that we do not really mean that all the wicked enjoy a worry-free life or trouble-free life. But that sometimes the wicked enjoy a worry-free life. This, the psalmist also complained. Look at, still in that Psalm 73, look at verses 4 and 5. Look at what he complained. He said, "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued with human ills." So you see some wicked people, nothing seems to be happening to them. If anything, they're enjoying. That's why the psalmist was complaining. Now Job himself registered similar observation that the wicked lived in safety in Job chapter 21, verse 9. Job chapter 21, verse 9. It reads, "Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them." See, that's what he's complaining. Now, the righteous are the ones who should be living in safety without fear. But sometimes the wicked seem to be the ones who live in safety and without fear. Now, this is certainly an enigma. So, based on the various examples we have considered, it's easy now to understand the conclusion of Solomon in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14 that we're studying, when he said, "These two, I say, is meaningless." Now, this sentence means that the observation of reversal of punishment and rewards with respect to the righteous and the wicked is an enigma to Solomon. Now, we cannot change these enigmas that we have discussed. Furthermore, if one is engulfed in the injustice of the kind of things that we have examined, the person will become depressed. As a result of these enigmas, Solomon makes a recommendation that, in a sense, results from his observation. And we said that the recommendation we will get to in a moment results from his observation because of the enigma described in verse 14, because of verse 15 also begins with the word "so." Now, the Hebrew word translated "so" in most of our English version could mean "and." But in our context, the word is used to state what results from previous verse, which is verse 14. Now, a person could take a pessimistic view of life after observing the enigma that was discussed in verse 14. But the Holy Spirit directs Solomon to present an optimistic interpretation to what he observed, so that he presented a recommendation that's positive. Now, the recommendation that believers should take note is that they should enjoy God's blessings to them in spite of the enigmas of life. It is this recommendation then that is given in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 15 when it says, "So I commend the enjoyment of life." So that's a recommendation. Now most people think of enjoyment in terms of food and drink and entertainments of different sorts. Now these are certainly part of enjoyment of life, as indicated in the reason for the recommended or the recommendation to enjoy life that Solomon gives in the clause when he said, "Because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad." Now eating and drinking as part of enjoyment of life is not difficult. But what is difficult is to really rejoice. That's where the difficulty comes. We are saying then that no one or no man can consider himself or herself as enjoying life without this element of rejoicing. If you can't be rejoicing, you're not enjoying your life. You may drink, you may do what they call party, go here and go there, but you're not enjoying your life. Can't be. Now you see the word glad is the key there. That word glad is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to rejoice, to be glad, to take delight in something. So a person may rejoice because of something wonderful happening to the individual, or because a person is experiencing an attitude of being delighted in a ceremony that takes place. But true rejoicing should be related to the Lord. In other words, if you should really enjoy your life, then you should be able to rejoice because of the work of God and your relationship with Him. If you intend to enjoy your life, really. Now, it is certainly for this reason that Israel's rejoicing is said to take place in the presence of the Lord as they offer some of the sacrifices that He commanded them, as we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 7. He reads, "Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God." So rejoicing really is a part of the spiritual life of a believer that is evident regardless of the circumstances of life. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is or happen to be. A believer should be able to rejoice. It's an inward thing. It's an inward state where nothing disturbs it. That you can be happy, although that's a milder word, but you'll be rejoicing on this side. You'll have this inner satisfaction. It doesn't mean that you're laughing like somebody who inhaled something, but that you are so composed on the inside, so satisfied with what God is doing in your life, that you are in complete tranquility in the soul. Now it is for this reason that the Holy Spirit commands us to rejoice always, according to the instruction in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now again, you remember, the one who wrote this instruction was in prison. And he wasn't complaining and whining and crying. He was rejoicing. And he tells you and I, rejoice always. Not sometimes, always. So our point though is that the true enjoyment of life involves this element of rejoicing. It is because rejoicing is an important element of enjoyment of life that Solomon then makes his final comment in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 15 that we're studying, when he says, then joy will accompany him in his walk all the days of his life God has given him under the sun. Now this sentence means this: if you are truly a happy person, then it will show in your walk, in that you will enjoy what you do. Now, when I say things like walk, people only think about paid job. Work can be done at home without getting paid. And if you're a wife, for example, if you're a happy wife, it should show in how what you do at home. For a happy husband, same thing. So those who are unhappy make poor employees. So, to be a happy employee, then you need to truly enjoy life that consists primarily in rejoicing because of your relationship with the Lord. In effect, the enjoyment that is commended in this message is not hedonistic. That is, it is not pleasure-seeking, but one that is related to fearing the Lord so that the person can experience inner satisfaction in life in spite of all life's difficulties, all inequalities. You'll be able to have that inner satisfaction. That's the enjoyment that is seen here, not hedonistic or pleasure-seeking. In any event, we end though by reminding you that the message we have considered is that you should enjoy God's blessings on earth in spite of some of the enigmas you observe in this life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, enable us not to be trapped with the things that we see in this life that's confusing to us, but that we seek to have a more fulfilling and satisfying relationship with you. This is our request in Christ's name.